Back in Lamentations 5 today, just one other detail here. I think at least two of the Sunday school classes this morning talked about Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the same time as Lamentations. Lamentations is the meanwhile back at the ranch house where things are not going well, by the way. And Ezekiel is like the prophet off in Babylon living among the exiles. So those two things go together if you want to bring your Sunday school and church together this morning. Lamentations invites us to cry out to the Lord, to call out to Him even when life is hardest, even when things are at rock bottom, to cry out to Him in our pain, to cry out to Him for help, to cry out to Him with our questions, to even cry out to Him with our accusations. He can handle it, and we may as well be honest with the Lord about what's on our hearts anyway. Lamentations has a lot of echoes of the cross, and we see that Jesus on the cross is the ultimate response to our lamentations, where God comes in and enters into our suffering in order to be wounded with us and for us in order to heal us. And we've unpacked that before and we could again, but Jesus has come to respond to our lamentations and give us hope. We see that in Lamentations, even if something is really terribly hopeless, that the love of God is greater still. So we're not brought to an end because the love of God doesn't come to an end. So there's hope for us no matter how bleak our situation is. And there's really nothing more bleak than what he's experienced here during these days. And then last week, we're encouraged really to repent in chapter 4. Before the gold loses its luster, it's possible for our circumstances to be happy and pretty on the outside, but our hearts to be wandering far from the Lord. And the real reason that the people of Jerusalem have gotten to this predicament that's in Lamentations is because they gradually drifted off from the Lord, which is very easy to do when all the circumstances are going well. And so it's a calling now in advance. Wake up, Edom. Pay attention right now. Look at your own hearts before you too drift away from the Lord. So that's where we've been. We're going to read chapter 5 today. I'm going to read all of it again, like I did with the first two chapters. I know that it's lengthy, but I want you to have a feel for the overall tone of this. This is not a Disney ending. This is not happily ever after. And so we get an overall feeling for the tone of Lamentations 5. I'll read it for you right now. Lamentations 5. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is none to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is as hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been ravished in Zion, the virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy has gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you've utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come again and do what only you can do through your word. And we pray for a deepening of our faith, even in the midst of our lamentations. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sometimes Christian movies annoy me. They ever annoy you? Sometimes Christian movies annoy me because they're too cheesy, they're too cliche, they're too predictable, and they're too easy, right? The person gives his or her life to Jesus Christ, and the next thing you know, they get pregnant, they get the job, they win the championship, all this other stuff, right? It's too easy. Now, don't get me wrong. The best thing that can happen to you or to me is I give my life to Jesus Christ. He comes in as King. My life gets reordered around Him and what He wants. And when we put our faith in Christ as Savior, there's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept for us in the heavenly realms, waiting to be unveiled when Jesus is unveiled again. So being a Christian is the best thing ever, but putting your faith in Christ does not mean that circumstances just become all neat and happy and tidy all the time. And most of us in this room can testify to that. So sometimes the stories that make it too easy really bother me. In that regard, the ending of Lamentations is satisfying because things have not gotten all easy and neat and clean and pretty. There's still a struggle here. There's still things yet to be tied together. There's still a faith that's not perfect, a faith that doubts God, a faith that questions, a faith that's still not totally satisfied. So in that regard, this is true to life, Lamentations 5. The faith journey is not always easy and clean and predictable. This is hard, and that's the way the book ends. But on the other hand, I like to have loose ends tied up and brought together. I like it when the story just brings all my questions to an end and it satisfies all my the things I'm wondering about. Tiffany right now, there's a book that she really likes called The Day Teddy Betty Bear Got Lost. And if you ever read this one, 1986, there's a good chance some of you have read it to a couple of generations by now. Anyway, Teddy Betty Bear belongs to a boy named Adam. And Adam and his mother go to the park one day, and Adam is pedaling his tricycle, and tied behind his tricycle was a little red wagon, like we had little red wagons when we were that age. And Teddy Betty Bear is in the wagon with a blanket, but there's another bear in the wagon, and there's a baseball and a bat and a mitt and another ball that's orange and blue. All these things are in the wagon. Adam and his mother are coming back from the park. He hits a bump in the sidewalk, and unbeknownst to him, all of the things in the wagon fall out on the sidewalk, and he gets home, and there's no Teddy Betty Bear. Now, a police officer comes in and saves the day and finds Teddy Betty Bear and Teddy Betty's blanket and takes him to the police station, and later that day, Adam and his father are reunited with Teddy Betty Bear at the police station. But what drives me bananas about this story is, what about everything else in that wagon? Like the baseball and the bat and the other bear and the other ball. I mean, what happened to that stuff? And there's no mention of this. And somewhere on the streets of this fictitious town and this children's story, there's a pile of stuff sitting on the street and it doesn't get cleaned up by the end of the book. And that bothers me. And so in that sense, Lamentations 5 bothers me because it doesn't bring everything to a neat and tidy resolution. There's a great number of unanswered questions, a lot of things lying on the street, and they're worse than the stuff that's lying on the street in Teddy Betty Bear's little story. So this story leaves us both ways. We're glad that it's not so neat and perfect because it relates to real life like what we live, but we wish a few more things were brought along. And yet this is perfect, I think, Lamentations 5 is, for the world we live in today. Like I'm talking September 24th right now, if you look around the face of the earth, these terrible, awful things that are going on in Lamentations 5 are still going on today. We've still got the horrors of war happening around the world. We still have famine. People are dying because they can't get food and water. We have people that are being raped like they've been here in Lamentations 5. We have children that are suffering and dying through things that are no fault of their own. We have people unfaithful to relationships causing big-time problems like we have here. We have people dying of disease and all sorts of other things. I mean, the problems and tragedies that we have, cities destroyed, homelands wiped out, houses knocked down, all of this, these things that happen in Lamentations 5 that are not yet resolved are also not yet resolved for real-life people around the world to this day. And some of it is far away around the globe, somewhere where we've not been or not been very often. And some of it is in our own lives, isn't it? Our lives, the lives of people we know and love. And so Lamentations 5, in its unresolvedness, in its aching, in its why and how long, is right up to date and right up to the minute, right where we are today. And so it's fitting for us that there's this waiting in Lamentations. There's this not yet finished, and that's where the book ends. And one thing that was pointed out to me by each of the three commentaries I've been relying on a lot for this series is that God does not speak in Lamentations. Did you notice that? God never speaks, not once, in Lamentations. You say, what do you mean, Nathan? The Bible is God's word. Lamentations is the Bible. Of course God speaks. And yes, he does. On the general level, God speaks to us through every nook and cranny of his word. But as far as like direct quote, you won't find him speaking. You'll find the author speaking, right? He says, I am the man. And he personally says his things. He personally cries out to the Lord. You'll hear the city of Jerusalem personified like a woman. And she, the city of Jerusalem, the city of Zion, speaks in this book. You'll see the people collectively are speaking as a we, as an us, speaking to the Lord. You'll see the enemies of God speaking, the enemies of his people. You'll see the bystanders speaking. But you'll not find once in Lamentations God speaking. God is silent in the book of Lamentations. Now, this contrasts sharply, for example, with Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you pronounce it. We looked at last year together. You might remember that. And Habakkuk cries out to the Lord, and he gives the Lord his objection, his complaint, and the Lord responds. And Habakkuk cries out again, and the Lord responds. You've got this back and forth thing. The prophet cries out, the Lord talks back. In this case, though, as awful, terrible, horrible, and bad as things are in Lamentations, God has not spoken, and just when we were hoping he'd speak at the last minute of the chapter, he still does not speak. God is silent. And I was reminded this week in my study that it's the silence of God. That's the space where faith develops. The silence of God is the space where faith develops. If God answered us instantly all the time, every time we talked to God, we got an instant answer. And not only that, but it was exactly the answer we were hoping for. Every time. If that's the way God worked, where would the space for faith be? Right? Faith is for unseen things, things we don't yet have, we don't yet possess. Who hopes for what he already has? The scripture asks. And so it is that God's silence, God's waiting, God's not instantly fixing all of our problems right when we want them fixed. That space is the space where faith can develop and grow. That God's not bringing instant results to us all the time. And what we see here in Lamentations 5 is the kind of faith that the people have as they're waiting in this awful silence. What do they believe about God? What is this silence? What is this delay between the awful circumstances in Jerusalem and the restoration that they want? What does this silence show us about their faith? What's their faith in the silence? And their faith, first of all, is that God is a God who remembers. God is a God who remembers. That's the whole basis for crying out to him right now. And when we talk about God remembering, it's not as though God is like, oh yeah. I remember we talked about this before with Noah. It's not like God's like, oh yeah, those people back there on earth. I mean, I was off here in some other galaxy far away. I forgot about them. I forgot about the people of Jerusalem. That's not the way it works. God remembers in the sense of faithfulness. He's faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his promises. Promises like, if you repent, I'll forgive and I'll restore you. So the faith that we see in this silence is a faith that God remembers. He's not forgotten what he said in the past. The faith here also, and you'll see this down in the end of verse 19, the faith is that God reigns, that God is still on the throne, that God is still over all things, even though it doesn't look like it. If you were to go to Jerusalem in this era this is written in, this is after Babylon has come to town and caused all these problems, but the temple hasn't been rebuilt, there is no temple of the Lord in Jerusalem right now. It sure doesn't look like the Lord is reigning. His people, his special people that he chose and brought out of Egypt and all this, they're disgraced and scattered. It does not look like the Lord is reigning. But the faith here in Lamentations 5 is, no, the Lord is reigning. He is still on the throne. And sometimes when you and I say that expression, the Lord is on the throne, God is on the throne, we sometimes imply that maybe he likes everything that's going on, that it was his idea. And it's very clear from the scripture that God does not like everything that's going on, and that not everything is his idea. And you and I have both participated in that sort of stuff from time to time, haven't we? But the faith that the Lord is reigning is this: he will hold everything and everyone, every circumstance to account at some point or another. And everything that happens or has happened, and every person on earth will be brought into line with his reign one way or another. And so it is our faith that God is reigning is a future thing. God will bring this, however messy it is, into line with who he is and what he wants to do. Their faith is also a faith that God restores and renews. But notice particularly verse 21 here. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. They're not praying for a renewal of circumstances on its own. They're praying that they will be restored to the Lord, they'd be brought near to the Lord again, and that as a result of that, the circumstances would improve. Their problem is not that their circumstances have gone downhill. Their problem is that they've wandered a long way from God. And that's what is recognized here by the end of Lamentations. The people have gone a long distance from God. And that's why all these things came about. And they were going a long distance from God before the circumstances went south. So what the people are praying for is, Lord, bring us closer to you, because that is what we need. And that's instructive for us. You know, we have some kinds of suffering that are our own fault. We did stupid, sinful stuff, and now we're in a predicament. And then there's some suffering that just kind of happens because we live in this world, and that's the way it is. And either way, Lord, come near. I want to come close to you. That's a good way to pray, because we'll find that there's a joy in closeness to the Lord, even if everything on the outside hasn't gotten brought around to the way that we'd like it. A faith that God remembers, a faith that God restores and renews, a faith that God reigns. And God really is excited about this renewal business. He says at the end of the Bible, he says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he promises new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. He's going to renew his creation. He's going to renew his people. And even though God's interests in renewal are cosmic like that, he still cares very, very much about renewing you and me. Isn't that amazing? The God who wants to renew the universe isn't just going to steamroll past us, but is actually interested in each one of us being involved in this process of renewal. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And the Lord wants to bring you renewal and me renewal, not just overall, not just brought into right relationship with Jesus and now I've got hope for eternity, but also in all the different things of our lives. The Lord wants to bring renewal. So what is heavy on your heart today, on my heart? What's difficult? What's not being resolved over a long period of time? Where is God not speaking, or at least it seems like he's not speaking? That very thing is what God wants to bring renewal to in your life and in mine. He cares to that level. But the thing about renewal is we can't bring it on our own. I can't bring about my own renewal. You can't bring about your own renewal. All we can do are the very things that are modeled for us here in Lamentations. We can cry out to the Lord with our pain. We can cry out for help. We can cry out with our questions, with our accusations. Cry out to the Lord, whatever's on our hearts. That's a great way to begin the journey of renewal. Because if I'm not honest with the Lord about what's going on in my heart, there's a certain barrier there to the renewal that he wants to bring in my life. So we cry out to the Lord. We examine our hearts. We confess. We repent. That happens here in Lamentations, at least a little bit. When he's not busy blaming God for what's happened, he does acknowledge that there's been some sin on the part of the people that has led to this. So there's a place for confession and repentance, crying out to the Lord. But then there's this waiting. And that's where we are at the end of Lamentations. This community and this person writing on their behalf have cried out to the Lord. They've confessed. They've repented. They've said, "Lord, come in, remember, renew, restore us." And that's where it ends, in the waiting. And sometimes there's a long period of waiting before things come around to the renewal that we've been wanting. This is where it ends. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16 again. "Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head." The crown has fallen from our head. And that's the tone of Lamentations 5. It leaves us waiting. And at the risk of blowing it, at the risk of goofing up that whole atmosphere of waiting, when I read there about the joy and the dancing and the mourning and the crown, we just have to look and see what some of the prophets had to say about those sort of things. You can listen or you can turn if you want. Isaiah 61, I'll read to you. Jesus quotes this at the onset of his earthly ministry. In other words, I'm going to be all about this. The first part you've probably heard several times. The last part you maybe haven't, but it deals right with Lamentations 5. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. You've probably heard that part. The next part here, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Isaiah's audience is a little bit different than Jeremiah's would be. He's a little bit earlier in his talking about this, but he foresees the Lord sending someone who is going to bring a reversal to the very stuff of Lamentations 5. Did you hear that? The mourning turned to dancing, the joy, a crown instead of ashes. And listen to what Jeremiah says. He's more to the point because he's a contemporary of Lamentations, maybe wrote it. We've talked about that before. Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 31, if you want to look it up or you can just listen along. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come out and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They'll rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. The maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. By the time Jeremiah said those things, we were irrevocably down the path of heading to the disaster that Lamentations describes for us. And in advance, the Lord through Jeremiah says, I'm going to reverse your mourning and make it joy again. I'm going to bring you dancing again. The Lord goes on to say, I hear Rachel weeping. Rachel's one of Jacob's wives, weeping for Jacob's children, the children of Israel. I hear your weeping, Rachel, and there is hope for your future. In Lamentations, God is not speaking, but God has spoken before. And when God has spoken before, he has spoken directly to the issues that they're facing here in Lamentations. He's not speaking right now. He's not talking today. He's not talking in any one of these five chapters in Lamentations, but he's spoken before. And so Lamentations is an act of faith that the God who has spoken before, even though we don't hear him speaking now, he'll speak again. And that the God who has spoken before will act again on the basis of what he has spoken. The God in Lamentations, it doesn't look like he's reigning, but he is reigning. And we are confident that everything one day will be brought into line with that reign. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Lamentations, God is stunningly silent during rock bottom as far as the history of Jerusalem is concerned. And yet, Lamentations is an expression of faith that the God who has been before is the God who is and the God who will be. That the God who has done before is the God who still does, and somehow, though we don't see it, will do again. And you may ask, what in the world does this have to do with me? And that is for you and for me to talk with the Holy Spirit about. But what is my lamentation today? What are my lamentations? What is difficult, awful? Is there anything in your life that you long to be renewed? You want it to be different than it is right now, but here you are, and you've been here a long time, and it seems like God either doesn't care or isn't speaking or isn't listening or whatever. Maybe he's against me. If you are waiting for anything in your life or the life of someone you love, and you're in that gap and God's not doing something, that's where Lamentations meets us. And Lamentations meets us with the faith. Well, it's how God revealed himself to Moses. I am that I am. I will be who I will be. And that is our good news. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that your word is real, that it connects with real life, that it tells us of people who were living in hard situations, people who felt like you weren't listening, people who waited a long time and horrible stuff. We thank you that your word is real. And we thank you that if what you have spoken was relevant for them there, that it's also relevant for us. We pray that you would turn our mourning into dancing, that you would renew our joy, that you'd restore us to yourself. And we pray for faith while we're waiting. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to sing an expression of confidence that the Lord is still reigning. He is still on the throne. So I invite you to stand and sing with us, and that we respond with joy this morning. And so we end this journey with the words from Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. Go in peace.